Well, good morning. Is everyone surviving the July heat? Oh, guys, I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. Used to, I didn't mind it, but now that I got toddlers that always want to be out there, I'm losing my mind. I'm glad I'm in here in the air conditioning, aren't you? And I'm especially happy to be back here able to teach. It's such a privilege and a joy for me to be able to do that. So thanks for having me. In fact, I'm so happy to be back here teaching that I thought I would kick off our time by throwing a little party. Who wants to have a little party this morning? Anybody? All right. Well, don't get excited because it's not going to be fun. This is a pity party, and it's all for me. I'm about to waste the first 3 minutes of your precious church time, you know, that time where you're supposed to be encouraged and uplifted, perspective focused. I'm going to waste all that complaining about something really shallow, really petty, and so first world that it's not even a problem. So aren't you glad you came to church this morning? I'm sure for the majority of you guys, you can't believe August is almost here. It feels like summer has just flown by. Feels like school just was let out, and here we are in August. And listen, that is usually how I feel summer. It usually just soars by, but not this one, guys, not this one. My husband Brett and I decided to geniusly do a pretty major remodel at our house this summer. We live in an old ranch house, and we love it, but it needs some TLC. Has anybody ever gone through a remodel? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, good. I selfishly needed to see those hands to know that it's possible to go through a remodel and come out alive on the other side, because this remodel is eating my lunch and my breakfast and my dinner and all of it, because I am living in chaos. Most days, it really just kind of feels like a giant picks up my house and shakes it around like a snow globe and sets it back down. I went ahead and brought a picture to show you this morning to give you an example of this snow globe action. That is my master closet all over my living room floor, and that is just a corner of the chaos. My toddlers love it. My 19-month-old is just loving the nails and the drills, just always a safety hazard. But the hammering and the drilling is not the best combination with nap time. I've been sleeping on an air mattress for about 9 weeks. My husband's been on the couch. Used to, I would walk into the back door of my house and kick off my shoes, relax, get that feeling of home. You know that feeling where you just feel comforted and protected. Ah, I'm home. Now I walk through the back door and I just want to turn right back around and go to the Holiday Inn. I'm done. I'm so done with this. And I find myself missing that feeling of home because there's a reason that Dorothy said there's no place like home, right? Okay, pity party's over. Do you feel sorry for me? Don't. It's pathetic. I'm pathetic. Today, I want us to spend a little time in a passage of Scripture that talks about this idea of home. Because we're invited, you and I are invited by Jesus to live in this home that is spotless. No remodel going on. It is turnkey ready. So beautiful. And we were made to live in this home. But before we take a tour of it, Let's spend a little moment asking the Lord to bless our time together. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you promise that it never returns void. So would your word sink into our hearts deeply this morning and leave us transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be hanging out in two primary passages this morning in John 8, 31 through 32. Two verses. John 8, 31 through 32 are going to be the primary ones we're in. You can turn there in your Bibles or your Bible app, but I'm going to ask for some participation this morning. So if you want to look at the screen, we're going to put the verses on the screen too. And anytime you see a word that's underlined, will you read it with me? Okay? So here we go. John 8, 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Aren't those beautiful words? "And the truth will set you free." Before we dive too deeply into these words, let's zoom out a little bit, okay? Let's get some context. What is going on as Jesus is saying these beautiful words in John 8, 31 through 32? Well, Jesus spoke these words right as the Jews were coming off of a holiday high. The Jewish people in chapter 7, John chapter 7, were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Maybe some of you guys know about this feast. Maybe some of you have celebrated it yourself, because it's still being observed today. It's a very long, ongoing celebration. It's been an annual celebration. God commanded it all the way back in Leviticus 23. He asked his people to observe this holiday. And the point of this holiday is to remember God as a provider. So when you celebrate this feast, you remember the Israelites as they wandered the desert for 40 years, and you remember how God provided for them, right? He gave them shelter. He gave them water. He never allowed their sandals to, you know, come undone and to get holes in them. He always gave them food. He protected them. He was their provider, and just as he was a provider then, so he is a provider today. I think that's a great reason to celebrate, don't you? So, during the time of Jesus, when they celebrated this beautiful feast, it was quite the party. I mean, not like that little sad pity party I threw. This was the real deal. Jerusalem would swell with hundreds of thousands of people. I mean, pilgrims from all over the place would come. And they would have these beautiful lighting ceremonies where they would illuminate the entire Jewish temple with these huge torch-sized menorahs. They would have water ceremonies where they would thank God for rain. They would recite psalms. They would eat yummy food. And I think one of the coolest sights, man, I wish I could have been there during the time of Jesus to see it. I think one of the coolest sights would have been these booths that the people lived in during the week. Because during this festival, just as their ancestors in the desert lived in temporary tents, so during this festival, they would create these temporary dwelling places to live for 7 days. And they were these booths that were typically made out of palm branches or willow branches. So the people would live, kind of camp out. I mean, Jerusalem would turn into these big campgrounds where families would live in these temporary structures for a week long celebrating this feast. I brought a picture to maybe help us, I don't know, imagine what it could have been like. This is a modern day photo of an Orthodox Jewish community, because as mentioned before, the feast is still observed today. So the people would live in booths that maybe look similar to this for a week long and celebrate this holiday. Isn't that cool? So when we reach our verses in John 8, 31 through 32, this feast has just ended, okay? The people are tearing down those temporary booths. And John tells us that early the next morning, after the feast is over, Jesus begins to walk back into the heart of Jerusalem. I picture the sun just barely peeking over the horizon as Jesus begins his walk. He walks through the big city gates. Maybe he's crunching on top of palm branches with his sandals because of all the booths that are being torn down. He makes his way to the temple courtyard and takes a seat. And it doesn't take long for some of the early risers to put off their Starbucks run a little bit longer, because they notice, okay, wait, that Jesus guy, he's back. And so some people stop, because this Jesus guy usually says something a little interesting, right? So this crowd begins to form around Jesus, and Jesus begins to teach. He begins to tell them that he's the light of the world, which is cool timing considering all the lighting ceremonies that had been going on that week. Kind of cool, huh? And then he starts talking about God, the Father who sent him. He shows compassion to the woman who's caught in adultery. A lot of stuff is happening in this chapter 8 in John. Some of the people, as they listen to Jesus teach, begin to think, huh, maybe this guy is for real. Maybe this Jesus guy really is the Messiah. And their hearts begin to crack open to possibly believe him, which is why our verse in John 8:31 starts out with, to the Jews who had believed him, to the Jews who had believed him. And what does Jesus invite these hearts to do that are finally cracking up to possibly believe that Jesus is who he says he is? What does he invite them to do? Let's look at our verse again together and read any words you see that's underlined, okay? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Don't you like that word, abide? I love that word. The original Greek word behind our English word there, abide, is this Greek word meno, meno. And it can mean to abide, and it can also mean to dwell. Maybe some of your Bibles use that. To continue with, remain. Frederick Bruner, who's a theologian and Bible scholar, says the best way to translate this Greek word meno in our everyday English vernacular would be to make yourself at home. I like that. So maybe another way we could read John 8:31 would be, if you make yourself at home in my word, then you're really my disciples. Yet another reminder that we have a God that's so intimate and so personal that he's inviting us to always come closer. Come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me and drink. And here he's asking us to come to him in what? Make our home in his what? His word. His word. Make yourself at home in my word. That's the home he's asking us to live in. Make yourself at home in my word. But what does this mean exactly? To make ourselves at home in his word. John Piper points out that Jesus uses the word, or when Jesus says the word, he uses the singular form of it, word. He's not saying words. Therefore, God is asking us to dwell in the totality of all that he's ever said, in the sum of all that he's ever taught. Well, thanks, Jenna. That really clears things up. What does that mean? I mean, Jesus taught a lot of things. He said a lot of words, right? So what does it mean to dwell in the totality of all that Jesus ever taught? Well, I thought maybe we could figure it out together this morning, okay? So we're gonna put a few verses on the screen. And again, will you help me out by reading any word that's underlined that you see, okay? Here we go. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So who's Jesus talking about here? Himself. Okay. Let's go on to the next one. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So who's Jesus talking about in this verse? Himself. Okay. Let's try another one. And to give you a little context before we read this one, Jesus is walking alongside two men as they are walking to this town called Emmaus. And this is what Jesus does on their walk in Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. So again, I ask you, who's Jesus talking about here? Himself, right? The overall summary of all Christ taught was who? Jesus, himself. Jesus was his own headline. He still is. Jesus was and is his own thesis statement. Jesus is the totality of all that he ever taught, which means Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when Jesus says, abide in my word, that means he's asking us to abide in him, asking us to abide in him. So how do we do that exactly? How do we make Christ our home? Well, I actually think the answer is tucked away in this verse that we've already been looking at this morning. So let's look at it again, okay? Here we go. And I'm gonna bug you again. If you see a word that's underlined, you're doing a good job. I'm putting you to work. Here we go, John 8:31. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my what? Disciples. So to abide in Christ, we must become disciples of Christ. A disciple is a follower, right? A student of someone else, a learner of someone else. I think having kids has given me just a little bit more insight into how a discipleship relationship looks like. The other day, my three-year-old at the time, Rose, and I were in the kitchen, and my husband, Brett, walks in after a day of work, and when he walks in the kitchen, my daughter looks at him and goes, hey, babe. Not hey, dad, hey, babe. Why do you think my 3-year-old daughter is calling her dad babe? Because I call him babe, right? My daughter observes me more than I wish she did. She learns from me. She emulates me more than I wish she did. We spend all day, every day together, every meal. We talk all day long, all day long. And because we are so close, who does she turn to in the middle of the night? Me. Who does she turn to when she's hurt? Me. Because see, I'm her safe place. I'm her refuge. I'm her home. This is the intimate invitation that Jesus is extending to you and me in John 8:31. He's asking you and me to be his disciples. That means follow him, learn from him, emulate him, spend time with him, talking to him on your way to work as you cook in the kitchen. Then learn to hear from him, right? Through his Holy Spirit, through his word, the Bible, right? And as we spend time with him, our relationship with him grows and he becomes our safe place. He becomes our refuge. He becomes our home. If we choose to do this, to make Christ our home, there's this beautiful promise that's paired with it. I mean, as if that's not enough. What is this beautiful promise that Jesus gives us when we make him our home? Let's spend the rest of our time looking at this promise in John 8:32. Here we go. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. As we dwell in Christ, we dwell in truth because Christ is truth. Do you remember what he said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. So when we dwell in Christ, we're dwelling in truth. And what does this truth do? It frees us. It sets us free. Now, back in the temple court, as Jesus is giving this freedom promise, as he's offering it, a lot of people in the crowd have a hard time with it. They're going, what? Free? You're offering us freedom? We don't need freedom. Let's look at their response in John 8:33. They say, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. If Jesus says that truth sets us free, then I think it's safe to say that lies keep us enslaved. The biggest roadblock to freedom is believing in a lie. What lies are the people in the crowd believing in this verse in John 8:33? That they don't need freedom. They're not enslaved. And underlying it all, really, they're believing the lie that they don't need Christ, period. After all, we have Abraham, right? They had their religious ritual. Some of them had their religious clout. Some had social status. Some had family, friends. They don't need whatever this guy is offering. They're fine, right? I think that the enemy of God is so, he is so good at implanting this same exact lie in us, isn't he? That we don't need Christ. We don't especially need Christ to be free. Free? What are you talking about? We just celebrated Independence Day. We're not enslaved. The people in the crowd that day said, we have Abraham. But what do we say? Maybe some of us say, well, I've got my marriage. I've got financial security. I've got friends. I've got my family. I've got a pretty good job. I've got 10,000 followers on Instagram. I'm good. I don't need Christ. Man, I believe in this lie every day of my life, which is why I find myself depending upon myself more than Christ all the time. because I'm good. I got this. I don't really need Jesus to be free, right? And as I believe in this lie, you know what I start doing? I slowly start dwelling less and less in Christ, and I start dwelling in other places, because we're always dwelling somewhere, right? So a lot of times I find myself abiding more in friends, more in family, dwelling more in Netflix or social media. Now, are those things in and of themselves bad? No. But when they become the primary place that I turn to for my refuge, when they become the primary place that I turn to for comfort, you know what happens? I start abiding a whole lot less in Christ and a whole lot more in things of this world. I start talking a whole lot less to Jesus. I start listening a whole lot less to Jesus. I start opening up the Word of God a whole lot less. And when I'm not in the Word of God, when I'm not reading Scripture, man, that is a wide open door for lies of this world to march right on into my heart and take a seat. Lies that say, Jenna, you don't have much purpose. I mean, you're just a stay-at-home mom. Jenna, you just can't get yourself together. You keep failing. God's pretty disappointed in you. Jenna, you think God might be listening. You think God sees you, but I don't know about that. He doesn't seem to be answering this prayer. And as these lies begin to take root in my heart, then sinful habits begin to bloom. So for example, that lie that says, Jenna, you don't have much purpose, begins to sink. And out of that becomes sin in my life. I begin to resent my children, and I begin to get more snappy with them. I resent my husband, and I get more snarky with him. That lie that says, you're a failure, you're not good enough, turns into sinful habits of judging her, or being jealous of her because she seems to have it all together and I don't, right? Do you see how this works? And as this sin and as this sinful habits and as these lies begin to take over, I slowly become enslaved to them. Jesus warns us of this later on in the chapter in John 8:34. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. See, apart from Christ, we're slaves to sin. We're enslaved to these lies that take over our hearts and our minds. We're enslaved to these sinful habits that we can't seem to break. Jesus knew this, and that's why he extends this beautiful invitation in John 8:31 to abide in me. Come to me. I'm your safe place. I'm your refuge. I'm truth. And the more we abide in his truth, you know what this truth does? It slices those lies in half. It slices those sinful habits in half, because his word is a sword. Jesus is so powerful. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning. I don't know what's keeping you in bondage this morning. I don't know where you need freedom. Maybe you have some lies that you've been believing lately, that God doesn't see you, that he doesn't care about you, that he won't heal you. He might heal her, but not you. Maybe you're believing the lie that you just aren't enough, that you keep failing, that you don't have purpose. This person seems to have it all. I don't know where it is, but no matter what lies you're believing, no matter what sin habits you just can't seem to break, there's nothing too big for God. You were never called to free yourself, never. That's Christ's job. You know what our job is? To just come to him, abide in him, dwell in him. He'll do all the work. He'll fight for you. He'll free you. That's the promise, right? So let's close out today by thinking about a question. And I'm thinking about it too this morning. Is Christ our home? Is he our home? I'm not asking if Jesus is your vacation rental or your pop-up camper, okay? I'm asking, is he your true home? He's not asking to be those temporary booths that lined the streets of Jerusalem that you can just tear down anytime you want. He's asking us to, what's that Greek word we learned? Menon. To continue in him, remain in him, dwell in him. He wants us every hour of every day, every minute to abide in him, seek safety in him, refuge in him. So maybe today's the day. Maybe for some of you, it's the first day that you step through the front door of Christ. Maybe for some of us, it's the 100,000th time, wherever you are. Let's do it, though. Let's step through the front door of Christ, kick off our shoes, sit down, rest in him. Because as we rest in Christ, we rest in truth. And as we rest in truth, we rest where? In freedom, right? So thank you, Lord, for this freedom promise this morning. Thank you that you ask us to dwell in you. Thank you that you fight for us. Thank you that you free us, that you have the power to do that. I ask for that this morning, that you would free us, that you would free us from lies that are deep in us that we didn't even know we were believing this morning. Jesus, you don't ask us to come to you having it all together. You don't ask us to come to you all cleaned up, having it figured out. You ask us to come to you just as we are, chains and all. Because when we rest in you and come to you just as we are, you are the chain breaker. You are the freedom fighter. You are the transformer. So we ask for that this morning. Would you give us grace to do that? I know I struggle dwelling in you, God. I struggle daily to dwell in you. So would you give us grace to desire you more, to love you more, to rest in you more, to make you our home. In Jesus' name, amen.